Greetings in Jesus' name, and a welcome to everybody that's here this morning. We're thankful that God has granted us life and breath for another day, and we're also thankful for this special service that we can have for these youth that have committed their lives to the Lord and decided to follow Him and want to express that commitment today through water baptism. And we also receive them as members into the local body along with that. So we're thankful for that this morning. Normally we have them to share their testimonies a few weeks before this, but it seems like we've struggled to all be here to do that. And so we've asked them to do that this morning. So we're going to ask them to share their testimonies. And then after that, Brother Tim Miller from here will be sharing the opening. Then Brother Dwight Troyer from Mount Perry has consented to preach a message for us. And then after that, we'll have the baptisms. Brother Chester, their deacon from here, will be assisting me with that. And then after the baptisms, we want to give the dads of the ones that were baptized opportunity for testimony. Brother Tim and Brother Marvin and Brother Andy. And we'll also give Brother Chester opportunity if he has anything to share. And then we'll open it for anyone else that would like to share a testimony or a special encouragement. So that's the order of our service. Once again, welcome to everyone that's here. I trust our time can be a blessing together. So at this time, we're going to ask the applicants to share their testimony. So you can take turns standing and sharing your testimony. We'll start with Keith.
First of all, I'd like to thank God for His great plan of salvation. I can say that it's definitely made a change in my life. And I have a deep desire to follow Christ closer each day. Currently, I feel at peace with God and desire to be baptized and become a member of the local church and uphold its standards. Please pray for me.
Lord bless you. Thank you. Wait.
I'm thankful for the blood of Christ and the great plan of salvation, and I want to follow Christ and the Lord's will for my life. And as far as I know, I have peace with God and man, and I want to be open to correction in my life as well. Also, I desire to be baptized and be a faithful member of the church. Please pray for me.
Lord bless you. Thank you. Shayla?
1 John 2, verse 8, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. I'm grateful for Jesus' work that made it possible for that light to shine, and I want to do my part in keeping that light lit rightly in my heart. I have peace with God, and I want to be baptized as proof of that. I want to become a member here, and do what I can to help build the kingdom. I want to open my life. If anyone sees anything that isn't what it should be, please come talk to me. And I know there were many prayers prayed for me over the years, and I'm grateful for that because I don't think I can stand to pray about it. I still need them, so please continue praying.
Lord bless you. Thank you. Sherry?
I'm so thankful for Jesus' precious blood and the work He is doing in my life. I feel I have peace with God and man and desire to be baptized into the body of Christ. I would like to thank my parents for their love, prayers, and faithfulness. Their example has inspired me to follow God wholeheartedly. I am truly grateful to them and to our ministry for their support and guidance. Please continue to pray for me as I go forward in my walk with Christ.
Lord bless you. Thank you. Okay, thank you for sharing those. May God continue to bless you with grace as we continue on, as you go on through life and as we continue on with the service here today. All right, at this time, we're going to turn the time over to Brother Tim for a short opening and prayer, then we'll have the message by Dwight, and then he'll also have a prayer at the end of the message, and then we'll have the baptisms after that, Lord willing. So, Lord bless you.
Greet each one this morning worth the name of Jesus. It's a beautiful day, sacred day. Remember back the day that I was baptized, and I still treasure that day. It's a place I can go back to time to time. Welcome each one this morning as well. Only have a few minutes, so I'm going to keep moving here. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 are what I'd like to share a little bit here in the opening on. Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." No, these, it's like I said, a day of joy and happiness. These applicants have made a choice to follow Jesus, become a part of the local body of Christ. And I was just thinking, what do you expect? What do we all expect in this? What are your expectations? Is it easy or hard to be a Christian? Paul, at the end of his life, said, "I have fought a good fight." What a picture do you get? He said, "I have finished my course. I've kept the faith." This part that we read here, Hebrews 12, says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about," follows chapter 11, where it's the heroes of faith. I think of Abel, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Gideon, Barak, Samson, David, Samuel, the prophets. Does that look like an easy life to you? Someone tells you that following Christ is easy, you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and successful. They're telling you, they're not telling you the truth. When you choose to follow Christ, you enter into a warfare. When you begin to choose Christ, to follow Christ, Jesus' own words, Luke 9:23, say, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me." And I have forgotten the verse that says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden." Look, I have forgotten that verse. I think it's referring to the burden of sin, not the race of life, and the hardships you will endure as you follow Christ. Denying self means surrendering your life, your plans, your desires. You give them to God, and you allow him to do with you whatever he wants. Romans 12 talks about it, you know, not being conformed, being transformed. It's a race of life. It's a journey of life where we become transformed more and more. We become more and more in the image of his dear son, our Savior. But don't make a mistake, it costs us something. I thought of a testimony. There was an old saint that got up. I think it might have been a lady, sister. She gave a testimony of the hardships of her life, the experiences her. It was grace that brought me, didn't use those words, but through many dangers, toils, and snares, she'd already come. But her face shone, and she had unmistakable faith in Jesus Christ that he could take her on. And after she sat down, someone came to her and said, "I'd give everything I had to have a faith and a testimony like that." And the old lady said, "It's exactly what it cost me." So that's all I'm saying. It's not always easy to give up. It's not always easy to say no to the flesh. It's not always easy to go where God wants you to go and not to go where he doesn't want you to go. When you switch kingdoms, you stepped into a relationship with Christ, and now your life, I think, gets harder. Our struggle against sin, the flesh, and the devil gets more intense. You're going against the flow. John 15:19 says, the last part of that verse says, I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So it's like you're going this one way, and most of the people are going the other way. Going uphill, it's more difficult than going downhill. But what I really wanted for us to remember is that second verse there, Hebrews 12, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In this struggle, in this Christian life, in this journey, in this race of life, this race that we're supposed to run, supposed to lay off every weight, we're supposed to, and the sin that so easily besets us, we're supposed to run with patience this race, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I think looking in the face of Jesus, what we need to know when, what's that look like? Anyways, when you think about looking into the face of Jesus, what do you think? What's that look like? How's that lived out? You know, what we need to know when we are struggling in our faith, when we're heavenly burdened, when burdens come so hard to bear, that no earthly friend can share. Fighting, like when we're weary of fighting against temptations, enduring difficulties and trials that are common and they're unavoidable in the Christian life. But in every circumstance, every time, we keep looking unto Jesus. You know, when the Israelites back there in their journey of life in their desert murmured and complained, and the snakes came and started biting people, and they were all dying. Many people were dying. They lifted up a brazen serpent. They said, look to the brazen serpent. Everyone who did was healed. You know, sometimes in life when we get hurt or when we're going through these hard times, we look at ourselves, our injuries, we're supposed to, looking unto Jesus, grasp a hold of Jesus, look to Jesus, take a hold of his hand, fight on, be faithful. I'd like to, I think of this song, O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I think that's sometimes where our biggest struggle comes, is we don't look at Jesus. We don't look at what he has. We don't look at what he wants to give us. We don't understand what he wants to make out of us and where he wants to take us and what he has in store for us. Through death into life everlasting, he passed and we follow him there. Or sin no more hath dominion. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. You know, when I read this verse here, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author. You know, he's the one that gives us life eternity. He's the one that takes us out of one kingdom and puts us into another kingdom. But it also says he's a finisher. And I think to me that that gives me an idea or a picture of an eternal mindset. It's no longer just temporal, denying the flesh, taking up the cross and following you, but it's eternal mindset. And I'd like to just conclude here with a few verses in 2 Corinthians and look at the Apostle Paul here, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. It says, "For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." And I think that's when our lives become beautiful and joyful and what God wants them to be. Then down in verse 16, it says, "For this cause we faint not. Their outward man perish, yet inward man is renewed day by day for our light affliction." I don't know what your burdens are. I don't know what your temptations are. I don't know what your trials are. I don't know what your struggles are. Not all of you, at least. But he viewed them in the big picture as a light affliction. "Which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not are eternal. Looking unto Jesus, always with a look," this is a quote, "looking unto Jesus always with a look more earnest, more and more confident, transformed into his image from glory to glory, and thus waiting for the hour when he shall call us from earth to heaven, from time to eternity, promised hour, the blessed hour, when at length we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." I wouldn't miss it. Would you? Let's kneel for prayer. Kind, eternal Father, we bow this morning. Thank you for another opportunity this side of eternity that we have to sit together in heavenly places. Lord, we thank you that you are still building your church. That you still, Lord, you see each local congregation. You are building, Lord, you're working, you're moving. Lord, we thank you for each one. We've made a choice to follow you. Lord, especially we pray that you bless the applicants this morning, those that are going to be baptized, an instruction class, all of them. Lord, we just pray that you would strengthen them. Lord, fortify them. May this be a time where they can look back to take courage and confidence in their journey of life and point, when the devil's onslaughts come, they can point to a day when they have made that choice, confess publicly that they're on your side, that they're part of your kingdom, that they have decided to follow you wholeheartedly. Lord, just bless them all. Bless Brother Dwight as he preaches your word this morning. In doing with unction, may be able to convey the message that you've laid upon his heart. Lord, may it speak to each one of us. Help us to incline our ears. Allow you to speak to us. Lord, help us to listen. He said, "We're the last opportunity we ever had, for it may be." We just commit the day, each part of it to you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Greet each one in Christ's name this morning. It's good to be here this morning. Consider it a privilege to be here and share in your special day. I consider it a privilege to share this morning. It's busted that song we sang there after Sunday school, Church of God, whose conquering banners. Love that song. Especially the one phrase there in the last verse stood out to me. Then from out her chrism of sorrow shall the earth redeemed arise. I love that promise. That promise, there's hope, there's redemption for this earth. I'm looking forward to that day, to be there when that happens. I was blessed with the opening. Thanks, Tim, for those thoughts. Yes, it's a battle. But I tell you what, you know you're alive. When you're struggling, when you're fighting, when there's danger and there's temptation, you know you're alive. And when you turn around and walk away from the battle, you'll die. You'll get to the point where it doesn't feel right anymore to not be engaged in the battle. And I pray that for you, or I desire that for you, that you get to that place where you love the battle. That's not my message this morning. The message this morning, entitled the message, the question of purifying, took the title from what I'd like to use for a bit of a text this morning, John chapter 3. A few questions I'd like for us to think about this morning. Does baptism save us? Messages about baptism. Does baptism wash away sin? And is baptism necessary for salvation? I have a few more questions probably throughout this message, but those are three of them that I'd like just to get our interest, get our attention. Turn with me to John chapter 3 this morning. John chapter 3, beginning to read in verse 25. Would you stand with me, please, as we read? John chapter 3, verse 25. Then there arose, I'm going to back up just a little bit, get the setting here. And John also was baptizing, verse 23, in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And he that hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm going to go into a little bit of a bunny trail here, but I have a purpose. Wouldn't you have liked to have Jesus baptize you? Wouldn't that have been a privilege? Just a quick question, how did Jesus baptize? Anyone? No, he didn't. Thank you, Mose. Appreciate that. And part of the reason for this bunny trail is all of the controversy that surrounds the ordinance of baptism. A lot of the controversy that surrounds the ordinance of baptism is a result of people taking one verse of Scripture and running with it. In this chapter, it says, verse 20, if I can find it here, verse 22, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. Jesus baptized, right? No, he didn't. John chapter 4 gives us the rest of that. Verse 2 says, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. There's some more that we could get out of that. Just giving that little bunny trail to watch what you believe about baptism, because it's not necessarily just, you can't necessarily just take one verse and say this is what it means. We need to take the whole of Scripture, the whole of the New Testament. So this raises, we have a question, why baptism? And then further, what is it? What does it do? Why do we do it? Some of the Jews, here's where I got my title, some of the Jews had questions about purification. It doesn't say what the question was. I'm using my imagination a little bit, and I'm guessing that maybe the question was about this baptism. John was baptizing them as they repented from their sins. Was the question whether or not the old laws of purification still applied to them? I don't know. That was just something I thought of. Will we still need to go through those sacrifices and ceremonies? The idea of washing for purification was familiar to these people. They were used to that. They would have, they had many areas where they did that. I'm going to go through a few of those examples. Exodus 19, verse 10, when they were preparing to meet God on Sinai. God was going to come down, meet with them. Here's what Moses told them. Exodus 19, verse 10, and the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. When they consecrated the priests. Exodus 29, verses 1 to 4. Now this is what you shall do to them, to the priests, to consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. Take one bull of the herd and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers smeared with oil. You shall make them of fine wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket and bring the bull and the two rams. You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. And then when they, in the temple, or at the tabernacle, the Lord told Moses to make a bowl or a basin of bronze, and it was to be there for the priests to wash their hands and feet in it. How important was it for them to wash their hands and feet in water? Exodus chapter 30, verses 20 and 21. When they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn a food offering to the Lord, they shall wash with water, so that they may not die. I'd say it was pretty serious. Exodus verse 21, they shall wash their hands and their feet so that they may not die. It shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his offspring throughout their generations. And then also parts of their offerings were to be washed. They would take the animal, Leviticus chapter 1. I'm not going to read that whole thing for sake of time, but Leviticus 1 verses 1 through 9 is giving instructions on offering their animals, how they were to take it apart and butcher it, lay it on the altar and all that. And verse 9 says, but his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And then further, if you want some interesting reading, Leviticus 15 is the law of bodily discharges. Over and over and over again, if you touch anything that the person with the runny nose or whatever has touched, you shall wash his clothes in water and bathe himself, wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. These people were familiar with washing for purification. And then also for cleansing. And this one I am going to go back to. This is, again, found in Leviticus, and you might wonder why I'm back here in the Old Testament. But I believe it gives us an idea of God's design here. Leviticus chapter 14, if you want to turn there. This was the law, the set of laws for cleansing lepers. And for those of you who are interested, leprosy is a type of sin. So in this In this passage of Scripture, the situation is that the leper has been cleansed. He thinks his leprosy has been healed, so he's supposed to come to the priests. And the verse 3, the priest shall go forth out of the camp. So a leper was outside the camp. He was not in with the rest of the people. The priest was to go outside the camp and meet with this leper and look and behold and see if the leprosy was healed. Then shall the priest, verse 4, command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds alive and clean in cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it and the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop and shall dip them in the living bird and in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. Notice the word running water. Interesting little Hebrew study there. Running, the word translated running water here, I think, is it that way in the King James as well? Okay, the King James says running water. Some translations say fresh water. But the word is actually the same as, it also means living. Like where it says the living bird, that's the same Greek word. So we could also say living water. And I think it's translated that way as well some places. And he shall sprinkle him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times and shall pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. And he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and wash himself in water that he may be clean. After that he shall come into the camp and shall tarry abroad out of his tent 7 days. But it shall be on the seventh day that he shall shave all his hair off his head and his beard and his eyebrows, even all his hair he shall shave off, and he shall wash his clothes and shall wash his flesh in water and shall be clean. And on the eighth day he shall take 2 he lambs without blemish and 1 ewe lamb of the first year without blemish and 3/10 deal of fine flour for a meat offering mingled with oil and 1 log of oil. And the priest that maketh him clean shall present the man that is to be made clean and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall take 1 he lamb and offer him for a trespass offering and the log of oil and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering and the burnt offering in the holy place for the sin offering. Is the priest, so is the trespass offering, it is most holy. And then there were some other things there. I'm not going to read that all again for the sake of time. But here's the last verse of chapter 14 says, to teach when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law of leprosy. Leprosy was a dreaded disease. In that day, they had to be very careful not to spread it. It was kept outside the camp, where sin belongs. Sin also separates us from God and keeps us outside the camp. We are not fit to be inside in the family of God. And so they had this ceremony. They had a ceremony for cleansing the leper and his journey back into the congregation. But it started outside the camp. And our priest, who cleanses us from sin, also met us outside the camp. That's where he died for us. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 11 says, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. So Christ also met us outside the gate. So if the man was healed, the priest started that procedure to bring him back into ceremonial cleanness and reintegration into the community. They had that ceremony there, shaved off all his hair, washed his clothes, bathed himself, and he would come back into camp, but not into his house. There was a time when he was within the camp, but not in his own house. And I'm not sure. Apparently there was a time of observation there, something that we practice with our applicants today. We don't just baptize anyone who comes through the door and says they've been born again. There's a time of observation.
After 7 days, he was to shave again, wash his clothes, bathe himself, and he was clean. And then they had another ceremony on the 8th day. So in our chapter here this morning, the question is baptism necessary for salvation? In Leviticus here, did the water cure the leprosy? Hardly. What about the blood of the clean bird killed in the vessel over running water or fresh water or living water? Did that cure the leprosy? Hardly. Did the sprinkling of blood or the application of blood and oil to the ear, right thumb, right toe, right ear, right thumb and right toe cure the leprosy? Did the sacrifice cure the leprosy? Hardly. Or did it? God cured the leprosy, we know that. But the ceremony made him ceremonially clean before God and restored him to the community of God's people. Do you start to get the idea of a package? That's where my thoughts are this morning. So imagine a little bit that this man's cured of leprosy, and he comes and tells the priest, I'm cured, but I refuse to submit to inspection. Well, you might be cured, but you're not coming back in. There's no way that you are going to be allowed into God's people, into the congregation of God's people, if you won't submit to the inspection. Or if he would have said, I'm cured, go ahead and do the inspection, but I don't think it's necessary for me to take a bath. Would he have been restored? Absolutely not. There was no way they were going to let him back in there without going through the steps that God had prescribed. So here's the point. Each of these steps is a package that brought him to acceptable standing with God and with his fellow men. And I believe that's what baptism is. It's not an end in itself, but it's part of a package that makes us acceptable to God and brings us into fellowship with him and with his people. Here's the package. I'd like to go through that very briefly. Go through the package that I think baptism is a part of. The first part of it is in John chapter 3, verse 16. We have, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then also verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. First part of the package, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The second one, 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The third one, Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, Peter is there preaching. I think this was Peter, when Peter was preaching there. People heard him, they said, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repentance. The fourth one, confess that Jesus is Lord. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Number five, be baptized. Mark chapter 16, verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus answered Nicodemus here, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then number six, 1 John 3, verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, Christ, is righteous. Going on there in John chapter 3, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Doing righteousness, part of the package. Number 6, love the brethren. 1 John 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Can you be saved if you remove any one of those? Take any one of those 6 away, can you be saved? My question is, if you can, my question is how? Most of these verses give these things as an absolute. Go back through them just a little bit. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved, right? It's an absolute, but it's part of a package. Some of these are pretty hard to separate. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ but don't want to confess your sins, how are you going to be saved? If you want to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ but don't want to confess him as Lord, how are you going to be saved? You want to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ but don't want to be baptized? How are you going to do that? Peter said, if you want to be saved, you need to repent and be baptized. But there's more to it than repentance. There's more to it than baptism. There's more to it than just believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes as part of a package. Some common questions protesting baptism. So, does baptism wash away sin? Yes. And no. It's part of a package. But here are these words. Acts chapter 2, verse 37 and 38. We already read those, and we'll read verse 38 again. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. And then we have Paul's experience in Acts. Ananias comes to Paul and he says, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you think Paul hadn't repented? Do you think Paul hadn't accepted Jesus as Lord? I think he had done all of that. But there was another step in that journey, and that was arise and be baptized. Does baptism wash away sin? I think maybe that's the wrong question. Can your sin be washed away without it? This is one of those subjects that's been discussed and it's been argued about at length. People, and us included sometimes, we like simplistic answers to complex problems. And if you don't think the problem of sin is complex, you probably haven't examined it close enough. We like simplistic answers. We like one thing, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you should be saved. All right, and then ignore everything else. That's it. That's all it takes. We like things like that. And so the whole thing of the Christian life has been reduced to having your sins forgiven and getting to heaven. And it's about so much more than that. It's an entire walk. It's an entire package. It's an entire life. And again, going back, overly simplistic answers. We like the question of, so we got to have our sins forgiven, get to heaven. So the question is, how do we get our sins forgiven? The answer is to believe believe, get wet, get saved, and you're done. That's the pretty much the modern Protestant understanding of repentance and baptism and being saved. You believe, you get baptized, and you're done. The Roman Catholics take that a step further, and the Lutherans and a few others, they baptize their babies, and they're done. But I think sometimes maybe we've overreacted a little bit to that, to the point where we say it's just a ceremony that doesn't really do anything. I almost get the feeling sometimes that we think it doesn't really do anything, it's just a ceremony. We say it's a ceremony to illustrate what's already taken place in the heart, but almost to the point that it does nothing or has no part in the salvation process. And I don't think the scripture supports that. 1 John 1, verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Cleanses us, yes. But here's what Jesus says further. Truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Again, it's part of a package, I think. Should church membership be part of baptism? That question's come up in the past. Interestingly, this does not seem to have been a question in the early church. This was not something, I don't think that they dealt with that. I guess my further question is, the reason we face this question in our day, because several of the prominent religions around us, Protestants and Catholics, have separated baptism from the package of following God with your whole heart. Catholics, you can baptize them as a baby. There's no way that baby can give its heart to the Lord. No way that baby can follow the Lord with its whole heart. And so we've separated baptism from following God. They make baptism the saving element. You baptize the baby and it's saved. The Protestants say that baptism washes away sin. You dip somebody in the water and they're Christian forever, no matter what they do. They want them to be saved, but they don't want to involve themselves in his discipleship. They want him to be saved, but if he has to submit to something, he won't want to be saved, and so our campaign isn't successful, right? If you require something of him that he doesn't want to do, he might not want to get. So he might not want to commit. So we make it easy. Repent, be baptized, and you're good. I think sometimes we've absorbed more of that than we care to admit. Baptism is part of a package that adds us to the body of believers. Go to Paul again in Acts chapter 12. 22, verse 11, and when I could not see for the glory of that light being led by the hand of God, them that were with me, I came into Damascus. So Paul's on his road to, on the way to Damascus. Light shines down from heaven. God and Paul falls down beside the road there, and Christ spoke to him there. We know that story. Gets up, he's blind, he couldn't see, goes to Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him. I looked up upon him. And he said, the God of our fathers has chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Brother Saul. Brother Saul is now a brother. He's not a lone warrior out there by himself. We have Peter's sermon there where he tells the people that they need to repent and be baptized. And verse 41 says, and they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Again, I don't think it was a question in the early church. When you committed to follow Jesus and you received baptism, you were added unto them, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, devoted themselves to one another in fellowship. Not to their own way and their own doctrine, but to the fellowship. And listen to this. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Adding to the church such as should be saved. That was their example, one that we still follow today. It's been a tremendous blessing. Just looking at that from the outside, what must that have looked like? Here are these people. All of a sudden, they are changed people. And they're together and they're fellowshipping and there's signs and wonders being done. And they're like living together in harmony and peace. It was a powerful testimony, and it drew more and more people to it. And finally, isn't it just a ceremony? Actually, it's probably not. There's one more after that. Isn't it just a ceremony? What is baptism? 1 Peter 3, verse 21 says, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Baptism is a public declaration that I have been born again by Jesus Christ. It's a public symbol of a commitment to be obedient to the commands of Jesus and identify with his people. It's a public declaration of repentance from sin. I've been cleansed. I am through with that. I've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Is baptism important this morning? Is it a privilege to be buried with Christ and to be raised with him? I don't understand all that. I don't understand everything that happens when we kneel down and we're baptized. I don't understand all that, but there's something powerful going on here. I don't think that it's just a ceremony, that it's optional, something you can do if you like, something you don't have to. I think there's something powerful that goes on here. Baptism is an act of faith, an act of surrender. That's part of a package of being born again and being restored to relationship with God and his people. Can you be saved without baptism? Can you be saved without the blood of Jesus? Can you be saved without repentance? Which one can you take away and still be saved? My answer to that question, can you be saved without baptism, is why do you want to be saved without baptism? There's an old story in the Bible, in 2 Kings. Naaman the Syrian came to Judah. He had leprosy. There was no way he's getting rid of his leprosy. He's coming to Judah or to Israel to try to get this leprosy cured, because there's no other way. It's his last hope. He's hoping for a miracle. He comes there. He comes to the prophet's house. The prophet sends his servant out. Didn't even honor him with his presence. He just sent his servant out and said, "Go wash in the river Jordan 7 times and you'll be healed." Oh, Naaman was upset. He turned around and he's headed for Damascus again, wherever he comes from. Yeah, Damascus. He said, there's better rivers in Damascus. I can wash. Why can't I wash there and be clean? And his servant said, no. He said, if he had told you to do something hard or difficult or great, you'd have done it. And so Naaman said, all right. And he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God, and his faith was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Would Naaman have been cured if he'd have went and washed in Damascus? No, he wouldn't have been. Can you be saved without baptism? In closing, we'll leave this with us. One of the criminals that was crucified with Jesus there, one of the criminals who were hanged, we have Jesus hanging there on a cross. He's got 2 thieves, criminals on either side, one on either side of him. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. I believe God wants us to be baptized, but he is a just and merciful God. Here was someone who had believed, who had repented, who had confessed his sins. He'd confessed Jesus as Lord, but there was no time to be baptized. And we know where he is today. He was saved without baptism. But it was important to our Lord Jesus that we're baptized. Here are his words, his last command to his disciples. He says this way, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Teach all nations, baptize them, and teach them to observe the whole package, like I taught you. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your beautiful plan to save us, to make us acceptable to you, and to restore us to fellowship with you and with our brothers. I thank you, Lord, for each one of these that have committed their lives to following you and to walking in obedience to you, Lord. I just pray that they would, you would make them strong and that you would guide them from here, Lord, as they continue to grow and continue to follow you with their whole heart. I pray, Lord, you would bless the church here, that they would go forth in power in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Dwight, for sharing that message. Leave a very clear and scriptural message on baptism, and I appreciated the many scriptures that were brought out concerning baptism. And I believe too it's important that we rightly divide the word of truth. We don't just take one verse and run with it at the expense of others. And I believe Brother Dwight did that this morning, and I would also believe that baptism is part of a package, and maybe Jesus' own words, to sum it up, when Jesus came to Jordan to be baptized of John, John hesitated, and he said, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And yes, I just appreciated the steps of salvation and the clear teaching that salvation is a life of following Jesus, and baptism is part of that. And we don't want to make water baptism what it isn't, but neither do we want to take away what the scriptures teach that it is. And so may God bless the word to our hearts. Right, at this time we'll go on with the baptisms. These youth have been in instruction class. We've instructed them in the teachings of God's Word. And we've also opened it to the congregation, your observation of their lives. And there's nothing come to our attention that should hinder them from being baptized this morning. And so in accordance with these declarations of the Word of God, these dear souls have presented themselves before us for the purpose of being baptized, thus making their covenant with God and being received into the communion and fellowship of the church. They have been instructed in the doctrines of the gospel and the ordinances and requirements of the church. They have given evidence that the Spirit of God impels them in their purpose, and that they are willing to reject sin and the world in order to consecrate themselves to the service of God. They have chosen to be disciples of Christ. As we now are witnesses of these solemn exercises, let each of us remember our own covenant. Let us pray that the solemn promises that will be made here today before God and this congregation may be made in all sincerity. May God bless and establish these beloved souls in His grace, that they may be strong in the Lord, being zealous of good works. May they be ornaments in the Christian church, bright lights in this dark world, faithful in everything until the end. As there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents, so may our hearts rejoice that God has directed these precious souls to turn from their former ways, to enter into the fold of Christ. In our rejoicing, let us also pray that God may lead many more to follow their good example. Amen. I'd like to also express appreciation for Brother Tim's opening thoughts on the battle, the fight. In one sense, we may think, well, we're through instruction class now, and we'll be baptized, and now we've reached it. And that's a blessing. It's another milestone, but it's not the last one. It's not the last one. So may God give you courage in the fight to come, as He has given you courage up to this time. So if it's still your desire to be baptized and to be received into the fellowship of the church, you may stand and come forward here.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God, that He is the only Savior of mankind, that He died upon the cross and gave Himself a ransom for our sins, so that through Him we might have eternal life? Do you believe in the Holy Ghost, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, that He is the Comforter who abides in and sanctifies the hearts of believers and leads them into all truth.
I do.
Are you truly sorry for all your past sins? And are you willing to renounce Satan, the world, all the works of darkness, and your own carnal will and sinful desires?
I am.
You promise by the grace of God and the aid of his Holy Spirit to submit yourself to Christ and his word, and faithfully to abide in the same until death. And will you use your influence to build the spiritual life of this congregation, supporting her and maintaining her doctrines and standards of practice?
I will.
God, thank you. Grady, do you believe in the one true, eternal, and almighty God who is the creator and preserver of all things, visible and invisible?
I do.
You believe in Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God. He is the only Savior of mankind, and he died upon the cross and gave himself a ransom for our sins, so that through him we might have eternal life.
I do.
You believe in the Holy Ghost, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, that he is the Comforter who abides in and sanctifies the hearts of believers and leads them into all truth.
Amen.
Are you truly sorry for all your past sins, and are you willing to renounce Satan, the world, all the works of darkness, and your own carnal will and sinful desires?
I am.
You promise by the grace of God and the aid of his Holy Spirit to submit yourself to Christ and his word, and faithfully to abide in the same until death.
I do.
Will you use your influence to build the spiritual life of this congregation, supporting and maintaining her doctrines and standards of practice?
I will.
Shayla? You believe in the one true, eternal, and almighty God who is the creator and preserver of all things, visible and invisible? You believe in Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God, that he is the only Savior of mankind, that he died upon the cross and gave himself a ransom for our sins, so that through him we might have eternal life? You believe in the Holy Ghost, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, that he is the Comforter who abides in and sanctifies the hearts of believers and leads them into all truth. Are you truly sorry for all your past sins, and are you willing to renounce Satan, the world, all the works of darkness, and your own carnal will and sinful desire? Promise by the grace of God and the aid of his Holy Spirit to submit yourself to Christ and his word and faithfully to abide in his name until death. And will you use your influence to build the spiritual life of this congregation, supporting and maintaining the doctrine of the same of that? Sherry? You believe in the one true, eternal, and almighty God, who is the creator and preserver of all things, visible and invisible.
Thank you.
You believe in Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God, that he is the only Savior of mankind, that he died upon the cross and gave himself a ransom for our sins, so that through him we might have eternal life. You believe in the Holy Ghost, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, and that he is the Comforter who abides in and sanctifies the hearts of believers and leads them into all truth. Are you truly sorry for all your past sins, and are you willing to renounce Satan, the world, all the works of darkness, and your own carnal will and sinful desires? You promise by the grace of God and the aid of his Holy Spirit to submit yourself to Christ and his word, and faithfully abide in the same until death. Will you use your influence to build the spiritual life of this congregation, supporting and maintaining her doctrines and standards of practice? All right, at this time, I'm going to kneel with the applicants for prayer, and we'd like to ask the congregation to stand while we have prayer. Thank you. to empower us to live above sin and self. We thank you for these dear souls that have expressed their faith and belief in this, their desire and willingness to renounce the old life and walk a new life through Jesus Christ. We just pray that you would bless them with special grace and courage to be faithful to you. Help them to be strong in the battle and never give up. Lord, we thank you for your cleansing, your forgiveness through Christ. And we realize that we don't reach a plateau of perfection in this life. We fail at times, and we just pray that you would give these dear souls the courage to, when they find they fail, to confess and repent and rise again and continue on in the battle and have a new life. Be with them and keep them in your presence, in your strong arms, and carry them through life so that they could reach heaven with you someday. We just ask that you would strengthen each one of us to the commitments that we've made and to the following faith. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. All right, congregation, be seated. Each upon the confession of your faith that you've made before God and these witnesses, I baptize you with water in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Upon the confession of your faith that you have made before God and these witnesses, I baptize you with water in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Kayla, upon the confession of your faith that you have made before God and these witnesses, I baptize you with water in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Sherry, upon the confession of your faith which you have made before God and these witnesses, I baptize you with water in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. In the name of Christ and his church arise. And as Christ was raised up by the glory of the Father, even so you also shall walk in newness of life. And as long as you are faithful and abide in the doctrine of his word, you are his disciple indeed, and shall be acknowledged as a member of the body of Christ and a brother in the church. The Lord bless you and keep you. Wait. In the name of Christ and his church arise. And as Christ was raised up by the glory of the Father, even so you also shall walk in newness of life. As long as you are faithful and abide in the doctrine of his word, you are his disciple indeed and shall be acknowledged as a member of the body of Christ and brother in the church. The Lord bless you and keep you. Okay, well, in the name of Christ and his church arise. And as Christ was raised up by the glory of the Father, even so you also shall walk in newness of life. As long as you are faithful and abide in the doctrine of his word, you are his disciple indeed and shall be acknowledged as a member of the body of Christ and sister in the church. God bless you. Share in the name of Christ and his church arise. Christ was raised up by the glory of the Father, even so you also shall walk in newness of life. And as long as you are faithful and abide in the doctrine of his word, you are his disciple indeed and shall be acknowledged as a member of the body of Christ and a sister of the church. God bless you.
All right, we're thankful that God has granted us this privilege today, and may God bless you and strengthen you. There's a blessing that I would like to give on your life from Numbers 6. Verses 24 through 26. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. May God bless you as you continue walking with him. At this time, we're going to give the fathers of those that were baptized here opportunity to share anything they'd like to with them. And then we'll also have Brother Chester opportunity. So, Brother Tim.
I don't look at this as our workloads being decreased, but rather that more of the work that's not happening can be done. Fields are ripe for harvest, but the labors are few. I look forward to added zeal, more insights, more good examples, more encouragers, more Sunday teachers, more whatever God has for you. And my prayer and encouragement is to be faithful, and my prayer for myself is that I can be a brother in Christ, fellow laborer with you, the work of Christ, and blesses you, inspire, and encourage
you. Lord bless you. Brother Marvin?
Together. And be that example too to you here, and with their own coming, to be faithful and be part of the Lord.
Lord bless you. Randy?
I was really blessed by being here this morning, too, and thank Dwight for sharing that message with us. It really made the baptism clear, and not that I doubted it before, but I just appreciate the way it was brought clarity. As far as the youth here being baptized, that's such a blessing, too. Youth is so full of vigor, and those of us who get older kind of lose our esteem, maybe, and the youth have a bunch of it, so I'm just really blessed by seeing you desire to become part of the church and serve in God's kingdom. The Christian life is a warfare, as was brought out, and it seems almost like maybe construction class could be classified as boot camp, and now there are actual soldiers here ready to fight the battle, and I want to encourage them to be good soldiers. The song "With Wings as Eagles" has a verse in it. Well, all the verses are really challenging, but I thought verse 2 is a real encouragement. "With wings as eagles, O liberty, with wings as eagles, so cheerfully. Rough winds cannot halt them, no words can insult them. They're free, soaring free, rising confidently." And I had to think, too, it's kind of like eagles that are young. They get pushed out of the nest, but I don't think the parents just push them out and let them go. They're there to support them, to mentor them, and I want to be that mentor and that help to encourage and help them grow as well, and do my part and what I can in helping them mature spiritually. Just so blessed and encouraged each one to be faithful, serving the Lord. It may not always be easy, but it's definitely filled with blessings. The Lord has blessings.
Thank you. Chester?
I also want to say amen to the service this morning and the message. Thank Dwight for sharing. Thank God for the message that he gave to us. Just appreciated the practical teaching on baptism and the scriptures that we heard this morning. Also, Tim's opening there stood out to me that we're in a warfare, and the applicants this morning have entered that warfare. And I think, I got a picture here this morning of two scenes that we had the devil and his forces. They saw what happened this morning, and also God and his angels, they're noticing what happened. And there's a lot of rejoicing going on this morning in heaven, and I believe that it should be like that. It should be a day of happiness. It's a day of joy. And I rejoice with you this morning. I want to welcome you to the church here and look forward to having you part of the church. Several references in Hebrews 10, verse 22. "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast our profession, the profession of our faith, without wavering, for he is faithful as promised." That word "wavering" there means to become weak and falter. And in the Christian life, we face that sometimes, but God has promised that as we're faithful, he's there to help us. And also, if we do fail, we have that promise that God gives us that